if you got a Bible, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. We're going to be there in just a moment. And as we get started, just want you to know up front that as we continue our Chasing Sanity series this morning, I feel, and I believe our entire preaching team feels, an incredible weight around this specific topic. And it's for good reason if you look at what's going on in our culture, in our world today. We've got a lot of people, a lot of especially young people, who from the time they were little, man, they've been bombarded and heavily influenced by media, by entertainment around this topic. Smartphones have been around the entire lives of our teenagers. It's a new world. All right, we've got parents in the room with kids in elementary school, middle school, and high school, and these parents are trying to navigate the issues that we're going to discuss today. Many times their kids are exposed to these conversations and issues earlier than the parents would like, and sometimes even before the parents have had the chance to have the conversation with their kiddos. Every time you turn on the news, there's a story, it seems like, promoting, celebrating, endorsing, advocating for lifestyles that we know, and we'll see this morning, that aren't in sync with the Word of God, right? You know the names Caitlyn Jenner and Leah Thomas very well from stories these past couple of months. When choosing your gender on Facebook now, you have 50 options to choose from when you get in there to set up your account. Mattel Toys, creator of the Barbie doll, released their first transgender Barbie doll earlier this year. And, I mean, this was all over the news, too. There was a Supreme Court justice in the confirmation hearings earlier this year. They refused to define what a woman was, and they refused because they knew that doing so would create just a wild political firestorm, right? That's crazy. Okay, it's crazy because our culture is confused here, right? We're running a lot of different directions on this topic, and oftentimes we're running away from, our culture is running away from the Word of God. Pastor Greg Mott, Houston's First Baptist Church, he's teaching on something very similar this morning, and as we talked this week, he said this phrase, and it sort of stuck. He said, specifically regarding this, in our culture, toleration has led to affirmation, which has led to celebration, and if you don't join in that celebration, you're going to receive condemnation, okay? Our culture's loud on this specific issue. And for us, we're chasing sanity. That's the title of the series, and we're doing so by turning to God's Word. So our Bibles are open, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we start, I just want to ask you this series of questions. And my prayer is that this series of questions will prepare our minds for what God's Word has to say. And we just sang this, pretty much the answer to all of these questions, but I'm going to ask them anyway, right? Do you believe in these? Don't answer these out loud. These are just rhetorical questions to be thinking. Do you believe in God? If you do believe in God, do you believe that God, our Creator, that His will and that His plan is best? And if you believe that God's plan is best, do you believe that God reveals His will to us in the Bible, right? That God doesn't leave us guessing, that God tells us how He's called us to live. And if the answers to all of those questions are yes this morning, then we're going to dive into the Word of God. And we're going to dive in with our hearts open, with our minds open, with our lives open, ready to learn and live out what God's Word is teaching us to do, because we acknowledge, know, and understand that God's plan and that God's will is best in our lives. Now, if your answer was no to any of those questions, I'm glad that you're here. I'd love to meet you, love to talk with you, but for now, I want to encourage you to lean in and to listen in on what God's Word teaches on this subject this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, look down at your Bibles and see this. It says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Right? Bought with a price, glorify God in your body. This is part of a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. And this church, specifically the people in this church, they had issues. Now, I know you look around the room and there's no issues in here, right? We're all good, all perfect. Of course that's not, right? We have issues too. Don't point anybody out. That's rude. We have issues, but sometimes they stay private. Their issues here at the church in Corinth, they became teaching moments. not just for the church there. Their issues are teaching moments for us today, too, as we read about them this morning. And one of the issues in that church was sexual immorality. The city itself, Corinth, had a major focus on sex. Sexual temptation all over the place, right? Much like the culture that we live in today as well. So when we read in verse 20 that we're to glorify God with our bodies, the context of that phrase, man, it's sexuality, right? That there were people in the church that had a misunderstanding of God's plan. And so rather than Paul, right, pastor, missionary, teacher, rather than Paul saying, this is a little awkward, I'm going to avoid the conversation, he spoke into it, right? And he spoke into it with a goal that the people in the church would love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And that the people in the church would love their neighbors as themselves. Because above all else, that's what God's called us to. We've seen that over and over again in this series. And so this morning, as we dive into that, we share that goal. And as we read the Bible, I'm just going to tell you up front, some of what we see, it might be personally convicting to us. Right, we might look into the Word of God this morning and see, man, our lives or our hearts or our minds, man, we're out of alignment with God's words here. And if that's you this morning, if this God speaks into your heart, I just want to encourage you, like right now, decide, man, I'm going to have a soft heart. I'm going to have an open heart ready to respond to whatever the truth of God's Word is this morning. And for others, this becomes a sensitive topic or a sensitive issue because we have family members, we have loved ones whose worldview on these particular subjects, they don't line up with God's word. And if that's the case for you or for your family or for your friends, my prayer is that you would have a prayerful and a soft heart this morning as well, ready to love the people that God has put in your life with the truth of his word, okay? Let's look at more of the passage. We start in verse 20. Now let's back up to verse 13 and read this together. 1 Corinthians 6:13, starting there, the end of that verse, it says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with the Lord. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin the person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If you're taking notes, that's our first point this morning, simply that last phrase, glorify God with your body, honor God with your body. Remember, our worldview, our lens for life, our lens for decision-making, our lens for all of these issues, it's the Word of God. And in this short passage here, God has said several things that should shape our worldview when it comes to our bodies. Got time to look at two of them this morning. The first is this: the Holy Spirit of God dwells in your body. Right? If you're a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, God's Word says that His Spirit is living inside you. The verse says that we were bought with a price. We know that the price was Jesus. We know that God loved us enough that even while we were in our sin, God sent his Son to die on the cross to take our place so that by trusting in him, we could have a right relationship with God, right? That's the price that God paid for us, his Son, Jesus. I love the way that John Piper puts this. He says, when God bought us with his Son, Jesus, he didn't make us as slaves, but as dwellings, right? His aim was not to make us work for him, but to make us full of him. And knowing that, that leads us to a second worldview on our bodies. What we see here in these verses, our bodies, look at verse 13 and verse 18, our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality. This is our worldview, right? God has told us very plainly that sexual immorality is a sin. It's against God's plan. It's something that we must abstain from, flee from, if our desire is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Look at verse 15, right? In verse 15, Paul says this. He says, your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I take members of Christ and join them together with a prostitute? Of course, the answer is no. And you might read that and shrink back a little bit and be like, Paul, why so graphic here? Why so extreme with that illustration? Well, we know that the answer there is no. And if you shrink back at that, it's because you don't live in first century Corinth. I don't live in first century Corinth either. I've been there, not in the first century. I was there in the 21st century. You can walk around the city. And everywhere you go in the city, you are under the cloud of the hill and the temple that sits above the city. So you can't escape this view, right? It is over you everywhere you walk. And on top of that hill, there was a temple that was made for the goddess of Aphrodite. In that temple, 1,000 temple prostitutes worked, both male and female. And it was very common for the people of the city, right? It's not frowned upon at all for the people of the city to go up to visit the prostitutes that would have been there in that temple. In fact, while we were in Corinth walking around with the guides that were there, and they were talking about that temple, they said that like the coming of age moment for a boy, like a boy becomes a man when he goes up to that temple there to see how long, how many days he could last in the temple up there with the temple prostitutes, right? The coming of age was not a fishing trip or a hunting trip with his dad. It was walking up there. So it was a very common thing in the city. And these verses are written, right? Paul is trying to be very clear to them, sort of like grabbing their shoulders and shaking them and saying, you are different, right? You are different than the rest of the city, right? The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside you. Your body is not meant for that anymore, right? You're different. And my prayer is that we would hear that today too. Right, as Christians, that we are different, that we are set apart, that God has a specific plan for us, and it's revealed here in his will. Right, look at verses 16 through 18. If your Bible's still open, look in there. Guys, put it on the screen for me as well. Verses 16 through 18. In verse 18, we read that sexual sin is different than any other kind of sin. Why? Well, it says it's committed against one's own body. What does that mean? Let's make sure we understand. We're going to look at verse 16. I'm sorry if this gets technical, but this is a big deal in our world, big deal in our culture, and we need to understand this so we can live it out. Verse 16, it says that sex with a prostitute makes a person one with them, or sex outside of marriage or with anyone, it makes a person one with them. Look at the verse, verse 16. It says, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Now, as the readers in Corinth read that, the Christians there, something should have triggered in their mind. And as you hear that phrase too, I hope something triggers in your mind. Listen to this phrase, the two will become one flesh. Where have you heard that before? Maybe at a wedding, right? And if you've heard it at a wedding, you've heard it because God's the one that said it first. God said it. In Genesis chapter 2, he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, he'll be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That this is the deal that Paul's trying to help us understand with sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a sin that creates a one flesh union that goes against God's plan for our bodies, that goes against God's plan for our relationships, right? When we are sexually active outside of God's plan, it unites us physically, emotionally, and spiritually in a way that God has told us to flee from. All of this, verses 12 through 20, and really chapters 4 through 7 of this letter are written so that we would reject sexual immorality and instead honor God with our bodies, right? Well, I'm going to move on now to the second point in our time together because this builds on itself. If we're going to honor God with our bodies, when it comes to sex, we have to be able to do what point two is here. And point two is we have to be able to discern between God's plan and the enemy's deception, right? God's plan and the enemy's deception. God's word says, we've read it this morning, flee sexual immorality and instead honor God with your body. If you zoom out the 1 Corinthians 6 a little bit, understanding this is a letter, understanding this would have been read all at once by all of the people there, you see that these two commands, flee immorality and honor God with your body, they're the capstone of chapters 4 through 7. They're the summary, they're the pinnacle, they're the peak. It all builds to those two commands there. A lot of the topics that are covered in chapters 4 through 7 are incest and adultery, prostitution, homosexuality. And chapter 6 says, listen, all of that we've just covered, you've got to flee from that and instead honor God with your body. And if we're going to do that, we need to understand God's plan for our body and God's plan specifically here for sex. And here it is. God's plan for sex is between a husband and a wife within the covenant of marriage or abstinence or just abstaining altogether from it. God designed sex as a physical, emotional, spiritual union between a man and a woman for life. We see it all through the Bible. Genesis 1, what's God do? Puts man and woman together and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. There's only one way that happens. In Genesis 2, we see a man and woman leave mom and dad, cleave to each other, and the two become one flesh. We've talked about that one flesh union. 1 Corinthians 7. If your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians 6 right now, just glance at chapter 7. The whole chapter is about sex and marriage or abstinence, abstaining from sex outside of marriage. I feel like I need to say this because oftentimes it's left unsaid in the church, but sex, physical intimacy between a husband and a wife is a good thing, right? It's a gift from God. There's nothing wrong or shameful or dirty about it at all. If you look at Genesis 2:25, what does it say? It says the man and his wife, that they were both naked and there was no shame there. Proverbs 5 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. I read this in the first service and I confessed him. That's the first time I've read this passage from a stage in front of a lot of people. And I hope that I'm not blushing when I read that. But I'm reading it because it matters, right? It matters. In marriage, I mean, there's nothing shameful about sex. It's a gift from God. It's the plan of God. It creates this bond between a husband and wife. That's what the Word of God says. And we need to know the Word of God so that we can live out the Word of God and so that we can spot any deceptions or any counterfeits of the enemy that we might find in this world. We've got 30 minutes, not 30 more minutes, 30 total minutes, don't panic. Give me some grace here. But it's important that we identify some of these deceptions in our world today when it comes to sex. We've got time to look at four that we pulled out of Scripture here. If you want to talk about more, I'm here. And would be more than happy to do that. But these are the four that I've pulled out this morning. And the first deception is this. The world would have you believe that premarital sex is okay. It's not. Right? We just saw what God's Word says about this. Sex is between a husband and a wife, not a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Why? We just read it. The two becoming one flesh. This union that happens physically, emotionally, and spiritually between two people, that's for a husband and a wife, for two people that are committed to being together for the rest of their life. Exodus 22 speaks about it. Genesis 2 speaks towards it. We've already read. Hebrews 4 talks about keeping the marriage bed pure. The enemy, right, the culture, our world, what would say, man, you know, try it out first, live together first, it's practical, see how it goes. I'm just telling you, as we read, that's not God's plan. So students and young people in the room, and really anyone that's not married, that is seeking to be married, seeking these dating relationships, live out the Word of God here and save sex for marriage. Deception number two from the world. The world would have you believe adultery is okay. All right, have you ever heard someone say, "And this is okay, I can do this, I can be with him, I can be with her because I deserve to be happy"? Listen, at no point, if we're looking to the Word of God for our instruction, at no point does the Bible permit a person to step outside of their marriage for intimacy with someone else. In John 8, Jesus calls adultery a sin. Then Matthew 5, Jesus calls adultery a sin. If your Bible's still open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at chapter 5. They list adultery as a sin over and over again. So adultery or affairs, they're never okay. They go against the plan of God, and the happiness that a person may think they're chasing after in an affair with someone that is not their spouse, it is a mirage, and when they get to where they think the happiness should be, it will not be there. Pain will be there. Heartache will be there. Why? Because we're living outside of God's plan when we walk down that road. Deception number three. The world would have us believe that same-sex activity is okay. Now, we've looked at God's plan for relationships. We're going to explore this a little bit more right now. And we've seen already, we're going to see some more, that same-sex relationships are not a part of God's plan. And you've heard arguments for it. You've heard arguments in favor of it. You've heard people say love is love. You've heard people say that you can't choose who to love. You've heard some people even say the Bible doesn't speak to it, and so we're free to interpret this however we want. And for us, gently and clearly this morning, we need to make sure we understand what the Bible says, because this conversation is being had, and it's being had often, and it's being had with a louder and louder voice, right? The same-sex lifestyle, it's promoted strongly in our culture. Corporations and media, that message more and more is shared with a younger and younger audience. It's shared with our kids. Just this week, we had a conversation with our three kids, my six-year-old included, on this very topic, because a show that they love to watch, a show about dinosaurs, has introduced a same-sex couple into that show, right? No reason for it, no need for it. We have to have the conversation with the kids, and our conversation went like this. What does the Bible say about this, right? What does God's word teach us related to it? And God's word absolutely speaks on this, right? Here's six chapters of the Bible that speak directly to homosexuality, and every single time list it as a sin outside of the will and the plan of God. Genesis chapter 19, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Judges 19, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6. That's the chapter your Bible's open to right now. Look at verses 9 through 11, and you'll see it right there. Listed as a sin outside of the will and the plan of God. And you see it again almost the exact same way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Okay? Worldview. It's what the series is about. Right? This is our lens, right? That this is how we view the issues and the topics of this world. We want to see what God's word has to say, and then we want to respond appropriately. I'm going to remind you, I don't think I need to, the world around us does not use this as the lens, right? That the world around us has a completely different filter altogether. And right now, the world's lens for same-sex relationships is celebration, right? It's something that's celebrated and promoted in our culture. Sex, it used to be something that you did. It was private between a husband and wife. Now our world is claiming that sex is who you are, and that's not true, right? We know from this series, we know from the Word of God, we don't find our identity in sexual acts. We find our identity as people made in the image of God, created in the image of God, to know God, to be in relationship with God. As Christians, we know that it goes a step further than that. Our identity is not in sexuality. Our identity is in our Savior. It comes in knowing Jesus. Make sure you set your mind on truth here. Our culture is loud, but God's word is true. We're going to meet and know people that are very passionate about this, but no matter how passionate they are, God's word is very clear on the plan that he's laid out for our lives. God's word is very clear on what is best for our lives. And God's word teaches us here that relationships with people of the same sex are outside of his plan, and they're wrong. And along with this, there's another conversation that's being had in our world, and that's the gender identity, the transgender conversation. And we don't have time this morning to walk all the way through that, but it is important for us to know and to be equipped with truth on that topic, to be able to talk to our kids or our grandkids, those we teach, those that we're going to be around. And so we've got an event this Wednesday night, 6:45, right in here. It's an equipping night. We're going to stream it in from our Champions campus. We're bringing in a speaker that's fantastic on this very issue. So if you want more information on it, if you want to be equipped by one of the best when it comes to this conversation, be here 6:45. I can promise you it's worth your time. If you got kiddos or if you're around kiddos or if you just want to know what's going on right here, 6:45. And this morning we've got one more deception from the world that I want to make sure that we look into as we're talking about God's plan for sex and for our bodies. And that's this: the world would have us believe that pornography is private and that pornography doesn't hurt anybody. It's not what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." Jesus is very clear here. He does not shrink back from this. We read, if we allow pornography to be a part of our lives, it will hurt us. If we look at someone, Jesus says, if we look at someone with lustful intent, that's what pornography is, right? If we do that, he says we've committed adultery in our hearts. Pornography impacts our marriages. It impacts our relationships. It hurts a healthy sex life and marriage. It drives people to isolation and to loneliness. Time magazine, you've heard of it. Not exactly what I'd call a Christian magazine. They had a major cover story not too long ago on this, and this is what they said about pornography. It is a modern-day health crisis because of the physical and the mental impacts that it has on adults and on kids, and because of the widespread use of it. Think about all of the other health-related issues and conversations our world has been having these past few years. For time to single out pornography as a health crisis, man, that lets us know that's a pretty big deal, and it's pretty widespread. Listen to some of these numbers and stats on it. Pornography users that watch at least once a month, they're exposed to a higher risk for depression, anxiety, sexual permissive attitudes, preoccupation with sex, inability to distinguish fantasy from reality, unrealistic ideas about relationships, female body insecurities, and male performance insecurities. 68% of divorces involve internet pornography. 35% of all internet downloads across the world, pornographic material. 40 million adults every day on pornographic websites. 116,000 searches every day for child pornography. Pornography increases the risk of marital infidelity by 30%. The average age that someone first views pornography is 11 years old. By age 14, 94% of people have been exposed to pornographic material. And listen to this, 1 in 10 seventh graders. You know any seventh graders? They're 12 years old, 13 years old. 1 in 10 actually admits this, which leads me to believe the number is much higher. 1 in 10 admits that they view so much pornography in their lives right now that they are addicted and they don't know if they will ever be able to stop watching it. And don't think this is somebody else's problem. Don't think that this is a problem just outside the church. One stat that I read said 68% of Christian men struggle with pornography and 40-something percent of Christian women struggle with pornography. Listen, our enemy, Satan, he's no fool. He's smart. His desire is to mess up minds and hearts of people that are made in the image of God, right? And one of the places that he attacks over and over again is marriages. The enemy attacks families. And what is his biggest tool right now to do that? That this lie, that pornography is private, that it doesn't hurt anybody. And so what our enemy is doing, he's sexualizing people, including children, with lies. He's creating confusion. He's creating chaos. He's starting as early as he can with people. And I'll just say this, if pornography is a part of your life, repent of it, right? Just confess it before God and say, hey, listen, God, forgive me. God, help me. Confess it to someone in your life and say, hey, this is going on. Help me as I take steps to live out God's word in that area of my life. Listen, we could talk about so much more with all of these, but these were necessary for us to discuss today because they're common, they're loud, and they are shaping our culture. And as we look at studies and polls within the church, sort of nationwide here in America, we're seeing the opposite of Romans 12:2, right? Rather than Christian minds being transformed by the Word of God, we're seeing Christian worldviews shaped more by culture, Christians being more in line with culture on many of these issues than they are with the Word of God. My prayer is that that would not be true with us, that the Word of God would shape us, that it would mold us, that we'd draw close to Him, that we'd follow Him, and that ultimately we'd live it out, right? This can't stop in our minds. This has to be our lives. That's our third point this morning. We got to live it out. Few ways that we can do this. Number one, if you want to live out God's word today, follow God's plan for sex. It's husband and wife, save it for marriage. Don't participate outside of marriage. You see the plan, God's walked it out. Just do what God's word says to do. Number two, flee from sexual immorality. It's written in Scripture. Flee from sexual immorality. I got scammed, I think, into coaching a 6U flag football team with some friends. I got there and they said, hey, you run our offense. And it's been a challenge, to say the least. And when we started working with these boys, they didn't know what to do. And they didn't have any clue where to go. They never played football before. And so we're trying to work with them and teach them some things. And I thought that I could just say, hey, get the ball and run to the end zone and score a touchdown. And that was clear. But it wasn't clear enough for 5 and 6-year-olds. I had to be a little bit more specific, because here's what they would do. They would get the ball and just work with me. Use your imagination. Pretend this is defense. This is touchdown. They would get the ball, and they would run right to defense every single time. And every single time, they would get their flags pulled. Every single time, they'd get knocked. Every single time, they'd start crying. And so we had to develop this phrase, right? We would teach them and say, all right, boys, I've pulled on so many ears and twisted so, like, just saying, hey, like, turn your thinking cap on, use your brain, like, whatever we can do. And this is what we're trying to get them to think. Run to green space, right? If there's danger here and there's green there, just run to the green, right? Let's keep it as simple as possible, right? Run away from anything that could hurt you. Run away from anything that could threaten you. Run away from anything that could take you out. That's what Paul's saying when he says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, run away from it. Listen, he didn't just say, know the plan of God and live out the plan of God. He went very extreme with his words of flee. Why? He knew these people lived in a sexually charged up culture. He knew there was sexual temptation everywhere, and he knew there were going to be moments in their lives where they had to flee. Moments where they had to drop everything and run. Moments where, listen to this, they had to change their lives to avoid temptation. They had to change their lives to flee from sexual immorality, right? So for us, as we think about this, we have to run to green space. We have to make adjustments in our lives. I don't have time to get back into all of those deceptions again. Maybe it means certain relationships we need to reevaluate, we need to put before God. Maybe it means internet activity, smartphones. I mean, all of these different issues. The language that we have from Scripture is not to sort of casually walk through this. The language that we have is to flee. If there's anything in our life that leads us where God is not calling us to go, we're to flee from that. Mom and Dad, help your kids flee as well. Right, you've got a responsibility to your kids to help them know and understand the Word of God. And your kids are growing up in a world very different than the world you grew up in. Ed Erwin Lutzer says this in his book, We Will Not Be Silenced. The cell phone in a teenager's hand is doing more to shape their worldview than an hour of church or the teaching of their parents. We are failing to pass our faith to the next generation because they are captives to culture, social media, their peers, and the school. Parents clothe their children, feed their children, send them to school, but the hearts of their kids are being stolen and molded by a world many of us do not understand. Parents, try to understand your kids' world. Parents, help your kids flee. Parents, do what you, I mean, just the simple, check your kids' phones. All of the stuff that's going on man, in our world today. And your kids need someone to help them flee. Your kids need someone to protect them and to shelter them as they walk through it. Third, if we're going to live this out, accept forgiveness. Know this, this letter was being written to Christians. Not because Paul was guessing there were problems in the church. Paul knew there were problems in the church. People had told him. And he didn't write this letter and say, hey, listen, I've heard there's problems. You guys are out. He didn't say, I've heard there's problems. You guys are failures and you're out of the church. He didn't hear, listen, you have been disqualified from a relationship with Jesus. That's not what he said at all. His goal was restoration. His goal was forgiveness. In fact, he says later to the same people, you guys are new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. So if you are holding on to issues in your past, if you are holding on to moments in your life where you are out of line with the word of God here, turn to Jesus and know that he forgives you and move forward living out his plan. And then finally, if we're going to live this out, we've got to love God and we've got to love people. And when it comes to this, oftentimes Christians, they don't have a reputation of love. I was sitting on a plane a few years ago, early morning flight, and I began to talk to the person that was sitting there next to me. That's just what I end up doing on planes. And this person was very open with her life and told me all about their life and what was going on. And they were engaged in a lifestyle that was one of those deceptions that we talked about earlier. And they were, in fact, actually going to speak and teach a conference on that very lifestyle. And then they leaned and they started pressing into me a little bit. And they said, well, what do you do? And I didn't want to say, not because I'm ashamed of what I do. Chelsea has seen this many times. When I tell someone what I do that I'm just meeting for the first time, it elicits this fight or flight response, right? They either want to argue with me about something that the Christians do wrong, or they put their headphones on and they don't look at me again the rest of the flight. So I told this person what I did. And you should have seen the look on her face. And her face just fell when she heard that I was a Christian. Because she had not received much love in her life from Christians. She had received a lot of pushback, a lot of anger, a lot of hate towards her. And I just decided in that moment when I saw her face, I was like, this person is going to feel more love than they've ever felt in 3 hours when they get off this flight in Houston. And man, we talked together, poured into her, encouraged her, and just worked hard to build this relationship with her. And listen to me, it does not mean that I endorsed the lifestyle that she was engaged in. It does not mean that I approved of the lifestyle that we engaged in. We have to get over that, okay? Just because we love someone, it doesn't mean that we're agreeing with everything that they're doing in their lives. And I'll tell you that this moment of love that we had between the two of us on that flight, man, it opened the door for a relationship. Man, they had never experienced love like that from a believer before. They started asking me about God's plan for their life. They started asking me what God's word would have them do in certain situations. And before long, the Bible was out, like sort of in between our two tray tables there, and we were looking at it together, reading scripture, and I had the opportunity to speak truth with love into their lives. Listen, Christians, Jesus said, my people, if you're a Christian, he's talking about you. You are his people. He said, my people are going to be known by their love. And so as we seek to live out the word of God, we must do so with hearts full of grace and full of love, committed to truth, only speaking truth, right? But never speaking truth apart from love for the person that we are speaking it to. So in this area of our lives and in every other area of our lives, let's commit. We're going to do what God's told us to do. We're going to share what God's told us to share, and we're going to do so with hearts of love. Would you pray with me? Just take a moment with your head bowed this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to pray through three things before we go. And the first is this. If you heard me say at the beginning, you were bought with a price, glorify God with your body. I talked and said the price was Jesus, right? That our sin separates us from a holy God. And he loved us enough to give up his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could know him, so that we could be in a right relationship with him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that's why you're here today. I mean, God has you here to hear the truth of his word so that you can respond to him and step into that relationship with him. And so everybody's heads bowed this morning. Don't look up at me unless you're ready to trust Jesus as your Savior, unless you want to hear more about that. And if that's you, if you're looking at me right now, if you know that your next step is trusting in Jesus, just know when we're done, right back there, there's a room. There's a cross over the door, and it's our connection room. And we want to pray with you. Just meet us there. Somebody's moving there right now, right? Follow them in when we dismiss, and let's just talk about what it means to trust Jesus as Savior. For the rest of us, for those that have trusted in Christ as Savior, my prayer is that our minds and our hearts are in line with the Word of God here, right? That we will be ready, willing, and able to live it out. And I'll just say that if you are in disagreement with anything that I've said this morning, know that it's not my opinion. It's not my words. It's the truth of Scripture. So if you're in disagreement with me now, I just want you to search your heart and ask yourself why. Right? Why would you hold an opinion, a belief, a thought different than the Word of God? And I want to ask you, and you believe in God, you believe his plan is best, you believe his plan is in his word, I want to ask you, lean in, engage, right? Let him mold and shape your heart. Some of us this morning, our prayer is this. Our prayer needs to be, God, help me run to green space. I'm struggling. I'm tempted. This is an issue in my life. Help me run away from what's hurting me and run to where I can find safety and peace. And that is in a relationship with God and only in a relationship with God. And I'll say this, just continuing that football analogy, sometimes we need people to lead the way to the green space. We need somebody to block for us, somebody to show us the way, somebody to help us get there. This morning, if you would say pornography is a struggle for me, if you would say sexual temptation is a struggle for me, if you would say infidelity is a struggle with me, if you would say anything outside of the plan of God right now, man, that's a struggle for me, listen, you're loved by God, you're loved by your church, and those people that should be helping you to the green space, that's us, and that's the church. Call a life group teacher, call a friend, step into the connection room, come talk to me. Afterwards, let us help you, right? Live out what God's word has called you to live. And then finally, just offer up this prayer to God. Say, God, help me to love people well. Help me to always speak the truth, but to be graceful and loving so that people would see you, Jesus, and that they would respond to you and they'd respond to your words, God, and not me or mine. God, make it all about you. God, that's our goal. That's our prayer. Our heart is to love you more each and every day. God, our heart is to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our heart is to love the people that you have placed in our lives, God, just the way that you love them. So God, help us to do that as we live out your word in this area and in every area of our lives. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.